Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good morning for those that are online as well. As always, it's a privilege to worship with you, and I love to worship with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 is what I'd like to read this morning to cause us to consider the Lord and consider what he has done and consider missions. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For those who are believers, Jesus has caused us to smell wonderful, to be the scent that others would see and say, 'I want that. That smells wonderful to me. How can I have that?'" And that leads wonderfully into thinking about this morning, as we have special guests with us this morning, once again challenging us in our world to be the missionaries we need to be. Would you take a minute with me and pause and think about that before we begin our singing? Lord, in Christ, you have led us in the procession that is one of freedom and not slavery. And may it be in us that we would have the desire to do whatever it takes to talk to our neighbor or support those that are doing missions across our world, our nation, and other countries, wherever it may be. But very much it starts with me, myself, and I, right here, right now. How can we serve you today and this week to advance the gospel, to bring it forth? Help us to do that this morning, Father. Thank you for church. Thank you for Sunday mornings. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. I like this song a lot. This song is one where we start with clapping, so let's make it happen here, church, this morning, celebrating the Lord, and may the peoples praise you. One, two, three, four.
Thank you.
Please be seated, church. Father, thank you for this morning and the privilege of praising you. And may the peoples praise you. We are of every tongue and tribe and nation ourselves to consider what you have done through Jesus Christ. And as we read through the New Testament, to understand very much that we as Gentiles have been invited to be yours. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And help us always, always praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When the morning breaks, the darkness is done for a certain time of day, and then it comes back, and we think about this time of year as the darkness descends upon us a bit faster, and the time is about ready to change, how sometimes that can be discouraging. But for the believer, for you and I, dear ones, one day the darkness will be no more. Amen. One day it'll be over, and one day that final morn will have broke, and we will see the one who always provides the light, because he is the light. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing again, please. Thank you.
bow in prayer. Father, we rejoice this morning in the privilege to be able to come together and as a body in Christ to worship you and to praise you. We thank you, Father, that indeed you are the author of creation, but also you are our Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to have Nate and Carol Watkins with us. We thank you, Father, for their ministry in Staten Island. We just ask that you would bless our time with them, encourage us through the preaching of your word and through what you are doing there in Staten Island. And Father, as we come together this morning, we are reminded of reaching out to our own Jerusalem even this past week with our clothing and household items giveaway. We thank you for the many who were involved, for the sacrifice and the work that they were able to put into this, and we just ask that you would bless each one for it. And Father, those who came, we pray that they would see your love that rings out across the land. You sent your Son to die for us, and certainly that is where you have manifested your love in our behalf. And it is our responsibility to manifest that love to our community, and I pray that this past week others would have seen that love in us, through us, from you. We pray, Father, that that giveaway would continue to bear fruit as people have been blessed by it, as they have had their needs met. I pray that they would recognize that it ultimately comes from you, and that they would recognize their need of a Savior, that they'd recognize their need of drawing closer to you. And I pray that we would be ready to manifest that love continually, that we'd be ready to manifest the truths of your word and to proclaim Christ to them as we would have opportunity. And Father, we thank you again for each one who is here this morning. Thank you for bringing them here together. For those who have joined us online, I pray that, Father, together you would be glorified, that it would not just be about us, it would not just be about our needs, but that we would just want to worship and glorify you and to magnify you. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our worship, that it would come from sincere hearts, that it would come from hearts that are truly blessed by you, but hearts that are also focused upon you and not distracted by the things of this world. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that the trials and the challenges that we may face are from your loving hand. They have a plan. They have a purpose. And you are behind that plan and purpose. You're working all things together for good. And I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we'd recognize that you bestow grace upon the humble, but as we in pride resist you, that you will resist us. And I pray that you would show each one of us those areas in our lives that we are still clinging to in pride and not humbly submitting to you. Thank you again, Father, for this time together. I pray that you would indeed be glorified. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
People need the Lord. People When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His life. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the word.
Thank you, Glenn. It's been a busy week around here with our clothing and household items giveaway. I just want to personally thank each one who was involved. A lot of people came out and helped, and it's a big undertaking, and we can't do it without a lot of help. So thank you. A special thank you, of course, to Sue Wheeler. She's the one that organizes it, puts it together. It really couldn't be done without her. So thank you, Sue, for all the effort and work you put into it. And probably I'd have to say, Joel, thank you for putting up with all the grief that goes along with that. But again, I don't think I have an exact number, but somewhere just shy of 700 people came through on Friday and Saturday. And a lot of needs were met. So you'll hear more about that, some more testimonies as time goes on. But just want to say thank you for all those who are very involved. Again, this year has been very successful in that sense. And if you were here any time this week to see what was here and then to see it set back up for church this morning, that takes a lot of work and a lot of help. So thank you very much. Continue to pray that the Lord would bear fruit through that ministry. And for those who have not heard, I am a grandpa again as of Friday morning. And I don't say that to brag, well, maybe a little, but I really say that to say thank you. Three and a half months ago, the doctor said that baby was coming any day. Of course, at that point, whether the baby would survive was very questionable. So we began to pray, and we asked you to pray with us. And the actual due date was tomorrow, She had the baby Friday. The Lord kept that baby right in place beyond what the doctors ever expected. The baby's born, healthy, and everything's fine. And so that's a true answer to prayer. Thank you so much for your prayers. The Lord answered. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. For visitors, thank you for coming. Come back and go to our Connection Center. We'd love to meet you and give you a gift. I also want to encourage you as we look at our fall. Fall's an important time for our outreaches. Last year, of course, was a hiccup with some things, but we are going to have our Trunk or Treat coming up this fall. That takes place Wednesday, October 27th. Love to have you get involved with that. There's a sign-up sheet back there, so please stop by and we'll get you signed up for that. Would you stand with the hymn book, number 500, and we'll sing verse 1 and verse 3, please. 1 and 3.
It is our privilege to have with us today Nate and Carol Watkins, missionaries in Staten Island, working among Liberian refugees. Our church has a history with Liberia and with the Watkins family. The first missionary our church ever took on for support was Lila Gardner, who was a missionary in Liberia. Shortly after that, we took on the support of Chick and Joan Watkins, missionaries in Liberia. Nate is Chick and Joan's son, so you old-timers would remember him as just a little tyke running around here when they were on furlough. But it's great to have Nate and Carol with us today, working, as I said, among the Liberian refugees in Staten Island. So, Nate, come and open God's word to us. Nate had a little accident, and so if he's limping around a little bit, that's why. I won't explain the situation. He can if he wants to.
Carol told me to explain that it's not because I'm old. It's just because I got injured. Yeah, I make a little bit of a fetish to make sure that pathways are clear before you go to bed, you know, in case there's a fire or something. And the one night I didn't do it, my grandbaby was crying in the other room, and I ran to get her because I knew our kids were exhausted, and I caught my toe on something and just ripped it almost off. It was bad. But anyway, it's doing much better, but I still have to be careful with it. All right, well, it is a joy to be with you here at Independent Baptist. It's been a long time. I do remember coming here as a kid. I can't remember the last time I was here, but it seems like you were in your old building, so I know it's been a long time. I remember Of course, as a kid growing up on the mission field, we called everybody aunt and uncle, even when we came to the States. So it was Uncle Doc and Aunt Claire, right? And Don was Donnie at the time, but you were much older. Probably a lot older, but you seemed older as a kid. I was like in, you know, when you're in sixth grade and he's, I don't know how old you are, so you were probably a senior or something, or maybe getting ready to go to college. Kids seem so much older and bigger, but I remember bringing the monkey, and you had the monkey, and then we had the hippo and the chimpanzee and everything. My dad was very close to Pastor Hauser, and I think your dad came out and visited in Liberia, didn't he? Yeah. Well, it's a joy to be here. I'll tell you another fun memory. We loved staying with Uncle Fred and Aunt Lila and others when we would come, but Uncle Fred told me one day, he said, yeah, I was playing your dad in checkers one day, and he said, I was whipping him bad, and your brother Sam, who at the time was about four, he's older than me, so I was only a baby, but he said Sammy was 4 years old, and he was feeling bad for your dad, and so he asked me, he said, Uncle Fred, do you mind if I help my dad? Never forgot that story. Well, as Pastor said, I'm Nate Watkins. This is my wife, Carol. Honey, why don't you stand up and turn around. We have been best friends for 40 years now. We were discussing on the way up here yesterday, and we'll introduce you to the rest of our family tonight via PowerPoint. So I hope you'll be back. But we met when she was 15 and just about to turn 16, and I was a junior in college, she was a junior in high school, and we were best friends for 4 years, and then we got married. So anyway, it's been a joy serving the Lord with her all over the place. We're just going to go ahead and get started here. Let me tell you a story. There was this farmer out in a country area where a pastor, where every Sunday when he would preach, this old farmer would come up and shake his hand on the way out and say, boy, you really got him today. You know, every week it was, boy, you really got him today. And he wondered, he says, I wonder if this guy ever wonders if God's speaking to him. You know, and so one Sunday in the middle of the winter, there was bad snow, and this farmer was the only one that showed up for church. And the pastor was going to just cancel, and he thought, no, I'm going to preach to him and see what he says today, you know. So he preached to the farmer, and when he got done, the farmer came up and shook his hand. He said, boy, if they'd have been here, you'd have got them. You know, I think we tend to have that attitude sometimes, don't we? We can often hear something and say, boy, I hope so-and-so's listening. I hope they're getting this, you know. But whenever we approach God's Word, we should always be looking for what is God saying to me through this. In Matthew chapter 9, this is a very familiar passage, just going to reference it this morning, but verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus tells a fact here. He's just stating the way it is. And it says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. It says, because they were like sheep who were scattered, not having a shepherd. Was it because these people had come out to hear him preach and they're scattered all over the mountain and now they're just wandering? They don't know their way back home. Is that what he's talking about? No. They weren't lost physically, but they were lost spiritually. And he was seeing multitudes of people who didn't know their way to heaven, people who were lost and on their way to hell, that he came to save. And so he was moved with compassion on them. And it's interesting that here in Matthew, he says, So he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. That's a fact. All over the world, the harvest is plentiful. And the laborers are few. That's another fact. There are just very, very few laborers for the number of people that are in the world. Pray ye therefore. That word pray means to beg. In Romans 12, he uses the same word. He says, I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In Liberia, we would say, I hold your foot. That means I'm really begging you. And if they're really begging, they would actually get down on their hands and knees and take hold of your foot. And that's a very humbling thing. Like, you just don't do that. Don't beg like that. But that means I'm really, really begging you. And he says, beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Notice he didn't say, ask the Lord of the harvest to call laborers. I don't think there's a problem with God calling enough laborers. I think God's called all the laborers he needs to, but we haven't answered the call. We haven't said, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. And so he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers. It's interesting also in Mark 6:34, where it's a parallel passage, and it says, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion on them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And then notice what he says. So he began to teach them many things. So in Matthew, he says, pray that God would send laborers. And in Mark, he says, so he began to teach. Because that's the answer. That is the answer for their lost condition. These sheep wandering like people wandering like sheep without a shepherd, what they need is people to come and share God's word with them. And how are they going to believe if they don't hear God's word? And how are they going to preach if they're not sent? So I believe God wants us to be praying that he will send out laborers. He's already called, and if we surrender to that call, then he will send. Let's have a word of prayer. And as we do, would you just say, God, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart today. If you want to send me, send me. It might be sending you in your local community outreach. It might be some of you that God wants to send across the world somewhere. But would you be willing? Have you surrendered? Would you say, Lord, I surrender. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm listening for me, not for someone else today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you've told us that the harvest is plentiful, and truly it is. It's massive. Sometimes it's overwhelming just to think in New York City, it seems like there's no possible way we could reach that city. And that's just one city. And then there's all across the country and all across the world, so many lost people. But you've told us to pray, to beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that today for those that are here, that are saved, that have already answered the call for salvation. They've already answered the call to surrender their lives to you. Lord, I pray that they would be willing, and that if it's your will and you want to send some of them, that you would do that. Lord, we pray that you'd send out laborers, and if you don't send them from this group, then where would you send them from? It's going to be out of churches like this. And so I pray that you would just get a hold of hearts and that you would send out more laborers. Father, I pray that you would help us to be clean vessels. Help us to be ones that as we go out into our neighborhoods and witness to our neighbors and people we work with, that they would be willing to listen because they know our testimony. And Father, I pray that you would just work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We just got back in July from our family conference. I know Pastor Don was out there and may have shared some of this with you. I know I shared it with our church when I got back to Staten Island. And by the way, I'm anxious to share with you things about our ministry in Staten Island. We'll do that this evening, so I'm not going to take the time right now, but I hope you'll be back for that. But some of the statistics that were shared with us at family conference, they say that right now 80% of the churches in America have either plateaued or are in decline. Think about that. 80% of the churches are not growing, or they're actually going down. That's an alarming statistic, isn't it? I know we've heard of many churches. Just in the last year, I think three of our supporting churches have closed. Closed. I'm not talking about we can't support you anymore. I'm talking about close the doors, we're done. because they've just gone down so far, you know, get down to about 6 or 8 people, and they can't afford to keep the doors open. And that's sad. That's sad. Then of the 20% that are growing, there's actually only 2% that are growing by new conversions. In other words, a lot of churches that are growing by taking people from other churches. And so you might say people are fishing in other people's ponds, but not out winning souls. And God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The harvest is plentiful. We don't need to be taking people from other churches. There's so many lost people out there that we need to be reaching and filling up churches with lost people that are being saved and being discipled. Another thing they talked about out at this conference was the Vanishing Ministry. I can't remember the name of this book. It was something about the Vanishing Ministry. But the idea, gist of it, was there's a generation. Part of it is this baby boomer generation, which a lot of us here, I'm right at the tail end of that. I think Carol's actually in the next generation, by the way they divide it up. But so I'm right at the tail end of that. But the baby boomer generation produced a ton of pastors and missionaries. But look at our age, you know. I mean, Pastor Don's in that age, and I don't know how far up it would go. But that age group has gotten older and are retiring and dying off. And the next generation is not producing the number of workers for whatever reason. And it's not because there aren't opportunities. You know, when the mission started 100 years ago, there were only 2 billion people in the world. And now there's more than that have never had any kind of gospel witness in their language at all. So the needs are massive, and yet the number of people surrendering for missions has gone down. And it's a problem, but we can't solve it everywhere, but we can work on it here, right? We can work on it in our own ministries and in our own lives and say, God, here am I, send me, I will go. And that's another whole message I would like to preach, but Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the bread of life. And if you think about that, he's the bread of life. He's the bread that brings life that people just need to taste. You know, it's like the sower and the seed. When the seed gets sown, that's what can bear fruit. And we have to take that bread of life out to the world. There's so many people that have never tasted, and yet we have it every week. Sometimes my dad used to say, sometimes we get spiritual indigestion. You know, the old timers probably heard him say that. We take in God's word Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you know, we get so full that we just feel like we don't really need any more. And yet there's so many people out there that have never even gotten a taste of it. And so we're really in trouble spiritually in the world and in America. America used to be one of the highest missionary producing countries in the world. Last I heard, I think we were down around 15 or 18 for sending out missionaries. I think Philippines is one of the highest ones. I don't know where it's at today. But we need to really pray that God would send out laborers. And if we're going to pray that for our group, for our church, then we have to be willing to recognize that, you know, God's not going to send laborers out of Tawanda as a city, out of the unsaved people. If we're praying that God would send out laborers, we're actually praying that he's going to send them from among Christians. And that means we have to be willing to admit that God may be talking about me. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. Another thing that really hit us at this conference, and Pastor Don wouldn't have known about this because it was a separate, we had our Team North America field meeting, and whenever we meet every other year, the North American missionaries, but because of COVID, we didn't meet last year. And then because 2 years before that, we were supposed to all go to Iowa for our Team North America, but they had tornadoes or hurricanes out there, and they had flooding, and there was a bunch of mold in the dorms, and they ended up having to cancel it. So it had been actually 5 years since we had met. But in that five-year time, when our group got together, Carol and I looked around and were like, where is everybody? I mean, like, we are force of missionaries here in North America had gone way down. And it wasn't just because they weren't here. We got a list of all the missionaries that had died since our last meeting. Do you know that 54 missionaries from North American field had died since our last meeting in 5 years? That's a lot. I mean, I understand that a lot of missionaries who are on Team North America are there because they've served overseas and now they no longer can because of health reasons or age or whatever. So we do have an older age group, but 54, that was kind of shocking. And our number had gone so far down. I mean, it's a little discouraging because we're like, we can't even find people to be officers. I mean, it's just a very small group now. And we need to pray. We need to really pray that God would send out laborers. Young people. People who would give their lives while it's still ahead of them. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24, it says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria." Think about that. There had been famines, but he said, this is a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it. They surrounded the city and cut off all the supply chain in and out of the city to where there was just no supplies coming in. And it was famine, forced famine, to the point that it says a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Most of us wouldn't think of eating a donkey's head. You know, I can remember as a kid eating rice and soup in Africa, and in the evening we had rice and fish soup, which was really, really good. And the next morning for breakfast, they brought us sweet potatoes with fish heads on the sweet potatoes. That was different. When you have a fish head with the eyeball looking up at you, you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? I mean, how much can you eat off a fish head? But there's a little bit up in the back that you can get. But we wouldn't be thinking of eating donkey heads, right? But it was so bad that they were paying 80 shekels. And it's kind of hard to know how much that is. I did a little research, and some of them say that that could be thousands and thousands of dollars. But it was a lot of money, nonetheless, the fact that they would buy donkey's heads to eat for 80 shekels and 1/4 of a cab of dove's dung. Just think of a cup of dove's dung, dove droppings, for 5 shekels of silver. I mean, really? You can't even imagine that people would pay for that, let alone eat it, right? Or eat it, let alone pay for it. I remember being at a friend's pond out in Ohio, and they had geese that would come and land there. I mean, and there was just geese droppings everywhere. You had to be careful. I mean, it was all over the place. They could have been rich in those days. But we don't know what it's like. We cannot even imagine what it, you know, we would be driving, and our kids would say, I'm starving. And I'm like, you're not starving, believe me. You might be hungry, but you don't have any idea what it means to be starving. In Liberia, when the war came, people were starving, literally starving to death. And because everybody was starving, they didn't have the energy to bury the ones that were dying, and so disease was getting going. But I remember when we had to leave in 1990, I can't remember, that after we left, and when we came back in, they were telling us, and we were hearing reports, that the palm cabbage, up in the top of a palm tree, there's a palm heart about that big around, and a slice of palm cabbage, like a big potato chip, was selling for $10 on the street. There was no food. People were starving. A pint bag of water was selling for $10 on the street. There was no drinking water. They were not boiling anything because they didn't have enough water to drink. And so one pastor told us after we got back in there, he said, for over a month, my family and I lived on 1 teaspoon of uncooked rice a day. Can you imagine eating? It's like bird food. I mean, eating a teaspoon of uncooked rice, you wouldn't think there'd be any nutrition in it. That's what they survived on for over a month. That's starving. And so these people were starving. Then the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, and a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" I mean, he's starving too. He's in the city. He's probably got a little more reserve than they do, but he doesn't have a big supply either. And then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Can you imagine? I mean, you hear about people that crash in an airplane, and for survival, they start eating parts of the ones who have already died. But we can't even imagine that we would ever come to the point where we would eat our children. I mean, it's horrific to think about, but people were starving. Do you know, I mean, this is a story, it's a true story of what happened, but why did God put it in the Bible? I think we'll see some things. We'll see that, you know, God is powerful and God can deliver and bring food and all that, but I think he's also giving us a spiritual lesson that the world right now is starving spiritually, and they don't even realize it. They don't realize the peril that they're in. They don't realize that they need the Lord. People need the Lord, but they don't realize it. You know, some of those words in that song, "In a world where wrong seems right," isn't that the world we live in today? They need the Lord, and they need the words of God that speak truth to them in order to know that. These people were starving. They needed food. And the king was so upset. Here he is responsible for these people. It's hopeless. He has no way of providing for these people that are under him. But he knew that Elisha was behind this. He knew that Elisha wasn't. I mean, he was just saying what God said. But nonetheless, he reported what God said and called down this judgment from God. And so he said, "This is Elisha's fault. God do so to me," verse 31, "God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." He's going to die for this. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Elisha said to the elders who were with him, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast. Hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah," that's a measure, probably about 7 quarts, "a big measure of flour will be sold for a shekel." Remember, they're paying 80 shekels for a donkey's head? That's expensive. Now they're going to be able to buy a bunch of flour for 1 shekel. It's going to be really cheap. "And 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So God says, "Don't worry, tomorrow it's all going to be over. There's going to be plenty." When he said that, an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered and said, "Look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing be? If God were to make it rain down flour, you really think that could happen? Come on, give me a break." And he said, Elisha said to him, "In fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it." Now, there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, there's famine in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." We're going to die anyway. Let's just go out and see what they do with us. Maybe they'll let us live. So they rose at twilight, went out to the camp of the Syrians, but when they came to the outskirts of the camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. In fact, if you look down in verse 15, you find out that as they were fleeing, they were so scared and running that they were just taking off. It says they went after them to Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. These people were scared, spitless, and as they're running, they're shedding their coats, they're dropping their swords, they're trying to run faster because they're scared to death. And God did a miracle and just ran the Syrian army out of there. Now, I spent too long in the introduction here. But I do want you to get this. These four men, they're lepers, right? Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. Leprosy is a deadly disease. There's no cure for it. And so these men, they had no life ahead of them, all right? Think of the kind of people that God used in this story to bring life to the city. The most unlikely. Not some soldier, not some powerful man, not some the king or one of his captains or anybody like that. Not a doctor, just a leper who decided, you know what, let's just go out and see what they'll do with us. People needed bread. These lepers would have been put on the outside of town, still inside the wall, but outside of the community. They were ostracized. They were put out. In Liberia, they put lepers in a hut on the edge of the village, and then people in the village, family members, will cook food and come and put it in their yard, and then they'll leave, and the person will come out and take their food in the house and eat it. But it's a terrible life. And so these guys go out, and of all things, they come to the camp of the Syrians, and there's nobody there. All the tents, everything's there. Can you imagine? They're like, we are the luckiest people in the world today. So verse 8, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. I mean, these guys would have been dirt poor, only surviving on what was being given them, and now all of a sudden they're rich. I mean, they hit the jackpot. They're taking, first of all, what'd they do? They went in and they ate. They were starving too. They went in, they ate and ate and ate until they couldn't eat anymore. I mean, you can imagine, when you're starving, what do? You walk in the kitchen. Before dinner, before everybody sits down at the table, you're sneaking to the kitchen and taking things and eating them, right? These people, these four men sat down and ate until they couldn't eat anymore. And you know that to be true because when they came back from hiding the silver and gold and clothing that they took, verse 9 says, then they went into another tent. I'm sorry, verse 8. They went into a second tent and carried from there also silver and gold and went and hid it. They didn't eat that time. Why not? They had already eaten, right? And remember, this is happening at twilight. So now they've been in two tents. They've gotten all this silver and gold. They've gone and hidden it. And they're sitting there. They're very full. And they're like, And then they started thinking. And in verse 9, they said to one another, we are not doing right. All of a sudden, it hit them. This isn't right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. We haven't told anybody yet. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go to the king's household. If we wait, something bad is going to happen. This is not right. And you know, I've preached this message before, and I've always called it, we do not well, because that's what it says in the King James when I first started preaching it. We're not doing right. This is not right. We as American believers in churches across the country are not doing right. For us to be satisfied, to sit and eat and eat and eat, and there's people around us starving, and we're not telling them, and I don't know about you, I mean, this church is pretty full, so you guys, and this is after COVID, Sounds, looks like y'all are probably doing a good job reaching around here, but we could always do more, can't we? There are people that we need to be reaching. But as a whole, when 80% of the churches in America are in decline, plateaued or in decline, that means at least 80% of the churches, and more like 98%, because a lot of them are taking believers from other churches, which means only 2% are really getting out there and winning the lost. We do not well. For us to have the Word of God, the bread of life that gives life, and keep it to ourselves and just go in one tent and eat, go in another tent, and we're so full we don't even want to eat anymore. So I've kind of changed the message, the title of it, because the next thing says, if we wait until morning light. I've been giving a lot of thought to those three words, if we wait. Why was it so bad? What if they said, you know what, tomorrow morning we'll go in town, we'll tell everybody. So the next morning they go in about 9 o'clock, and they say, hey, everybody, there's food. There's tons of food outside the gate. Go help yourselves. And everybody's excited. They're running and screaming and running out the gate. And on the way out, somebody says, hey, so when did you find out about this? You know, that's amazing. When did you find this stuff? Oh, last night about 6 o'clock. Can you just see their faces change? Last night? And you're just now telling us? My brother died last night at 8 o'clock. My mom died last night at 10 o'clock. My child died last night. My people were dying. As they were sitting out there eating in this tent, as they were taking silver and gold and going and burying it somewhere, people were still dying in town. And that's what they're saying. We do not well. We've got this good news. We've been fed now, and we're keeping it to ourselves. This is not right. And if we wait until morning light, something bad's going to happen. Why? Because if we wait, more people are continuing to die. I've been convicted so many times by those three words, if we wait. You know, sometimes you think, I need to go talk to so-and-so, but I'm busy right now, I'll do that tomorrow. But if we wait, they might not be there tomorrow. We don't know that. Tonight, I'll plan to tell you a story of a couple in Staten Island. I won't get into that right now, but if we wait, sometimes it's just too late. We've waited too long. You have the good news. You have the bread of life. If you're saved, you have a testimony of what happened to you. You've eaten. Have you shared that with anybody else? Have you shared with your neighbors? You know, sometimes somebody dies in a family next door, and then all of a sudden we're like, oh, they need to be saved, and we want to go witness to the rest of the family. We had one fellow who got saved some years ago, from a Catholic background, and when he got saved, he was so excited about it. And the following July, when he remembered his older sister who had died some years ago, had been murdered, and all these years he'd been thinking she was in heaven because, according to his Catholic doctrine, they were all going to heaven. And now the anniversary of her death rolled around, and he started thinking that through with his own salvation, and he was so down that day, and he came and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm not sure my sister is in heaven. It's sad news when we take the good news to them, but some of the family's already lost. We still got to take the good news to them, but how much better to reach the family when you can reach the whole family, right? If we wait till morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Sometimes we put it off. There was a... How many of you recognize the name Jessica Lynch? Anybody? Several of you. She was a young Army girl who got captured in Iraq, I think it was. And we didn't know anything about it. We didn't even know she'd been captured until the morning it came in the news that Navy SEALs had gone in there at like 4:30 in the morning and raided the place and gotten her out. And boy, you hear that news and you're just like, yes, those are our guys. You know, those guys, oh man, America's got the greatest special forces. You know, you're so proud of them. But what if they had gotten all this intelligence and they went in there and they found her, but her body was, she was dead. Her body was still warm. She had just died 10 minutes ago. Her body's still warm, but it's too late. Would there have been some big news splash? Not at all. Right? Because good news is only good news if it reaches the lost in time. You have to get the news in time to get there and save her. And if we wait to take the good news, that good news is going to get late for somebody. Remember that. Good news is only good news if it reaches the lost in time. We're going to close with, I'm going to read a verse to you from Peter, and then I want to read a poem. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's not being patient with the unsaved world. He's being patient with us as believers because we are the ones he's given the task of reaching the lost. And he's patiently waiting for us to do what he's told us to do. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. If we wait, that good news is not going to reach the lost in time. Let's bow our heads. Just listen to this poem, and then I'm going to close in prayer and ask Pastor Don to come. It's called, "You Forgot My Soul." You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, and tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No words between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of the second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I'm lost today, eternally, and tell you now my earnest plea. You cannot do a thing for me, no words today my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, put a burden on our hearts for the lost. May we not wait. May we not put it off. I pray that you would just help us to take the good news while it's still good news, while they can still be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach many here in Towanda, in Staten Island, and around the world, Lord, where you send our missionaries. Just help us to have the courage and the boldness to share the good news while it's still good news, while there's still hope. And Lord, I pray for those here today that are able. They've been saved. They've been walking with you and could just surrender their lives. They could say, "Lord, here am I, send me." Lord, I pray you would send out laborers from this church, both into Towanda and into the world around. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nate, for challenging us this morning. I trust that you have listened. You haven't just thought about others, but you've looked into your own heart. Perhaps there is a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker that you just haven't taken the time to talk to witness to. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you do recognize that God is calling you. He desires to send you. Are you willing to go? Would you just take a moment and ask the Lord to give you the courage, the strength to answer his call? Father, we have been in your word this morning. Your word is living, it's powerful. I pray that through the power of your word, you would convict us where conviction is needed. That you would indeed challenge us to proclaim Christ to those around us. At times we are perhaps fearful, but you've not given us the spirit of fear. At times, perhaps, Father, we simply are embarrassed, and yet those who truly trust in you will never be ashamed. And I pray that we would be faithful, that we'd take the word that you have given to us, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we would indeed give to others your truth. Help us not to walk away this morning and forget that which we have seen in your word, that we'd not be like the one who looks at himself in the mirror, sees himself, but then walks away and forgets what manner of person he is. May your word continue to be that mirror for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? If you'd like to talk to Nate or Carol or myself or someone else that you have confidence in, please seek us out. We'd love to talk to you. Father, again, we thank you for this time together and for the challenge from your word. We pray now that as we go to our Sunday school hour that you would continue to challenge us from that word, for it is truth. And truth will indeed set us free. I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us as your disciples. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.